Now let us hear these words from Matthew. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
I don't use salt. I've never used salt. I've never been big on salt. I love pepper, and I love lots of pepper and different kinds of pepper. I just don't put a lot of salt on my food, unless that food is popcorn. And I do love salty potato chips. I don't like salt on pretzels, but I definitely want salt on roasted peanuts. For the most part, I do not pick up the salt shaker and shake salt on my food. Now, as I said, pepper's a totally different story. I'm kind of glad that I never got into the habit of using a lot of salt. Many of us here know the dangers of too much salt in our diet. I've made many a pastoral call to a hospital room and heard doctors say to people, no more salt for you. You now have to use a salt substitute. It's been important for many of us to stop using salt so that our bodies can function properly. As we learn more and more over the years about the makeup of our bodies, we've learned that we, at least those of us in the United States, take in way too much salt. It's not good for our blood pressure. It's not good for our hearts. Too much salt just isn't good for us. From my childhood, I have three distinct pictures in my mind of salt. One is that every member of my family, except me, put salt on watermelon. It just makes my mouth hurt to think of putting salt on watermelon. I'm the only one in my family who would never put salt on something that tastes so wonderfully sweet. Another picture in my mind is not that great of a picture. I realized that as I went over the sermon this morning that y'all might look at me like I'm really nuts. And it may just be a Mississippi thing. But we would get slugs all over our back patio. Y'all know what slugs are, right? Okay. Especially on nights when it was real muggy and humid. We'd go outside wearing shoes because most of the time we're from Mississippi. We don't wear shoes. No. Most of the time, in the summertime, you don't because it's so hot. But anyway, we didn't want to walk on the patio in our bare feet because there were slugs. So my dad would go out and he'd pour salt on the slugs or around the slugs. And the next morning, the slugs would be gone, and my dad would tell me that the salt had dissolved them. Whether it dissolves them or not, they wouldn't come back for a while. Not the best story of being kind to God's creatures, I realize. And then there was summer band camp. If you were in the band, maybe you went to a summer band camp. In high school, those of us that were in band would leave hot, humid Hattiesburg, Mississippi in August before school started, and drive about an hour further south toward New Orleans to a town called Poplarville, Mississippi. There we would spend 1 week marching so much that the salt content in our bodies would just drop to almost nothing. So at lunch every day, we would eat salt tablets. That just sounds crazy to me now, but we would do that so that we had enough salt in our bodies so we didn't just pass out on the ground as we marched. This text brought back all of these salt experiences to mind, as well as making me more observant of other people's salt usage. At the Minister's Institute last week, at each meal, I noticed how many people reached for the salt shaker. Maybe one person at every other table reached for the salt. There are many other uses for salt. Some people pour salt on a napkin that's underneath their water glass at a restaurant, and this keeps the napkin from sticking to the bottom of the glass. There are all types of household cleaning tips that involve salt. We can bake potatoes by covering them completely in salt. Many a science project involves salt. And of course, We use salt to get rid of ice up here in the winter. So to summarize, this is some of what we know about salt. Bad for our bodies, but our bodies need salt. Salt's good on popcorn and roasted peanuts, not good on watermelon. Salt kills or dissolves slugs, and salt will keep a glass from sticking to a napkin. A small percentage of clergy in our region use salt, and a larger percentage do not. Salt's not only good for cleaning, it's also good for cooking and science projects. And let's not forget salt on our roads and sidewalks. Every one of you sitting here can come up with more use for salt to add to my list. So when we read in Matthew that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You are the salt of the earth," which salt is he talking about? The salt that's good for us or the salt that's bad for us? The salt that tastes good on popcorn or the salt that tastes really, really bad on watermelon? The salt that kills slugs, the salt which we can clean with, that which we can cook with, the salt that is used in a science project? What does Jesus mean when he says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." Jesus obviously didn't live in Minnesota in the wintertime because it's pretty good trampled underfoot. Well, salt had many uses back then as it does today. Sacrifice or offerings is one. In Leviticus, those of you that went to the Leviticus Bible study, "You shall not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." The prophet Ezekiel told the people that on the altar of the burnt offerings, the people shall offer a bull without blemish and a ram without blemish, and the priest shall throw salt on them and offer them up as burnt offerings to the Lord. Salt in some contexts referred to covenant and loyalty. There are phrases as in Ezra referring to the people sharing salt. This means to eat together and is considered a binding relationship. Salt was also used for purification. The prophet Elisha made bad water pure by throwing salt into water, not much different than today. Salt, of course, was used as a seasoning. Dear Job, asked whether food that is tasteless can be eaten without salt. Our answer today may be a little different than the one for which Job was searching. Matthew's community would have been very familiar with these Hebrew Bible texts. Salt used in these ways and referred in these ways would have been normal and natural to them. While we use salt to get rid of slugs and keep cold glasses from sticking to our napkins, people for thousands of years have been using salt for purification, seasoning, offerings to God. Why, even the sharing of salt and the sprinkling of salt signified a binding relationship or covenant. Jesus tells the disciples that you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is calling upon their understanding of salt. Jesus is not saying you are the slug killers of the earth. Jesus knows that the disciples know that salt is a necessity. Salt is vitally important for life and for offerings to God and for purification. Salt is a basic need for daily life and religious life. As I read this text, I found it important to reclaim Matthew's community's understanding of salt versus my understanding and images of salt. We many times refer to people as the salt of the earth, right? Just good, good people. People that we know would do anything at any time for anybody. I, of course, see the salt of the earth with each one of you as I look out. But Jesus is not calling the disciples or us good people who would do anything for anybody. Jesus is referring to the function of the salt, the varied uses of salt, the necessity of salt. And the uses were just as varied then as they are today. Some call salt that important element of life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus discusses important elements of life within God's kingdom. Before our text for today, Jesus lists many blessings. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus is not sharing steps for successful living with his disciples. Instead, Jesus is sharing with his disciples prophetic words of reality as a result of a divine act. Jesus, through his words, is bringing this type of world into existence where the peacemakers and the pure in heart and the persecuted and those who mourn are truly the blessed. This is life in God. It is wonderful. But because of this wonder and awesome nature of God in Christ, those who are said to be blessed are the very ones who must act upon the blessing. To be part of God's kingdom means action and responsibility. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, you are of no use. Saltiness cannot be restored. That salt will no longer be an essential element of life. The disciples must act upon the blessings and the call of the Lord to be a part of God's kingdom. They aren't working toward being salt or working toward being light. Jesus says emphatically, you are right here and now, you are the salt of the earth. You are right here and now, you are the light of the world. Now hang on, don't give up, and live out this new reality. It's so easy for us to get warm, fuzzy feelings when we hear any part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a feeling in response to images created in pictures of a pastoral setting with Jesus sitting with robes flowing and his disciples sitting around him, or Jesus on top of a hill and everyone else at the bottom. Jesus is sitting there, standing there, just blessing us and blessing us. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus does issue blessings, the blessings of life within the kingdom of God. And Jesus does call his disciples wonderful things like salt of the earth and light of the world. But most of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to a life of responsibility and action, a life of living by God's will and not our own. Matthew's community was still waiting for the return of Christ, and hanging on to their beliefs was becoming increasingly difficult. Will it still happen? Well, there are wars, there are famines, cancer, killings, discord. These words of you are words of encouragement. Jesus' words of loss of saltiness and hiding the light under a bushel basket remind the people that no matter what comes your way, no matter what happens, hang on to your belief, hang on to what I have told you. Hang on, don't give up, keep being the salt of the earth and the light to the world. So, is Jesus talking about the salt that keeps glasses from sticking to napkins? Or the bad-tasting salt on watermelon? Is Jesus talking about the purifying nature of salt or the salt that is offered to God in a binding relationship? Or is Jesus saying that you are right now the salt, and you are right now the light, and you are needed in this world? As God's creatures and believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be disciples in word and in deed. We are called to be and live and do as disciples of Christ, to be hand in hand with Christ in God's kingdom. Salt. We have to have it. And the world really needs it. The world really needs the salt and light of the gospel. So Jesus says, you are right here and now the salt. You are right here and now the light. Go and be the salt and the light. Amen. At this point in our worship,